I'm not going to talk about this subject. This happens to be a picture I took of Paul's well in Tarsus. I don't know how many have been to Tarsus here, but that's called the Apostle Paul's well. First of all, I want to thank you for the support you've given me through the last 10 years or so. Now, maybe you're not aware of supporting some of the things I do, but you've been doing it through CMML. So I think maybe I should just give a brief background. Back in the late 90s, I started to study things about Islam, trying to interact with Muslims. And then around 2005 or something like that, I said, you know what, we need to get more material into the country of Turkey. So I was inquiring some people there, and they said there's a conference in Turkey for Christian workers in the town of Kadıköy. So I said, well, I'm planning on coming. So I said, dear, we're going to go to Turkey. And she said, what? That wasn't exactly on my radar, going to Turkey. Now, why do you want to go to Turkey? Well, I want to meet some Christian workers in Turkey and get to know them and to see if we can get translations and things published in Turkey. And she said, well, that sounds like a really good ministry for you. So anyway, in the end, she decided to come, and she was really glad she came. She got to meet a lot of people, see a lot of things, and it was a really great experience being there. Well, while I was there, I had another friend, but he deals with Iranians, so it worked out perfect because there was a group of Iranians came from Tehran, and he was having some Christian ministry there. So it was nice. I went there, and I got to visiting with them, and I said, what kind of things would be helpful for you in the Farsi language, in Persian? Would you need apologetic materials? Would you need whatever? And he said, you know what we need? We need a good Bible commentary. Would be great. So I said, well, let me think about that. He says, there's lots of the books of the Bible for which we have no commentary. Like, you look at one of the minor prophets, what does it mean? You know, we don't have what other people have written about it. So it would be great if we could have a commentary on a complete Bible commentary. Well, after I was with them, the folks from Iran, then I went and met I happened to run into, this person was attending the same meeting. I don't know, you probably know Roger Malston. He had published books. He did a lot of Turkish translation, and it was really was doing a tremendous work in Istanbul and providing lots of good Christian literature for the Turkish believers. So I visited with him and I said, well, what could we do? And he said, well, if you're interested in translations, he said, I know a good translator. And then he took me through his book supply store. And when I was looking through that, and I saw, he says, we're just finishing up this Bible commentary on William MacDonald's Bible commentary. We're in the process of publishing the last volume of that set that he was doing. And so I said, well, was it a problem getting permission? And he said, well, here, I can give you the William MacDonald's contacts. He's in San Leandro, I think it was, at the time, and also he said there's an Andreas Lindner, he's in Europe, I think he's a German. He said, if you contact these people, they might allow you to work on a Bible commentary for the Persian people. So that was that. This picture actually was taken in an apartment where they were staying in Üsküdar. This is a view out of their window. So I got to know him and Roger, and then I contacted them, and I also contacted Paul Bramson because he was somewhere on the same email form on on Muslim evangelism. So I got to know Roger via that way. I got to know Paul Bramson that way. And so I asked, he came out with a book called The One God, One Message. And I read it and I thought, well, this is a great book. I'd like to see this in the Turkish language. I'd like to see it in Persian and Urdu and different things like different languages. We even had it translated into Russian. So I got to know them. So with working with these people, and then when I contacted Andreas, whose handles, I guess, William McDonald's estate, he said, yes, we'd like to see that, and we would like to support your ministry. So I started getting funds sent to an organization I work with to fund getting the translation done, getting the printing done, and both for Paul Bramson's books and through William McDonald's. Also, while I was there, I got to meet, this is a picture of Nate Saint when he was in Cairo, Egypt. He was working with kids in the, like they call it Garbage City, Zabalines, in the area where they're very, very poor Christians. And he ended up getting into problems because he was teaching kids soccer, and they became very good at soccer, and there's an island, Zamalek Island, in the middle of the Nile River where the upper class Muslims live, and his soccer team played their soccer team, and the Muslim soccer team lost, and then the authorities came to Nate and says, you're not supposed to do this. You're not to win against the best of our soccer teams. So anyway, I want to thank you for your support of getting things translated, getting things published, and so forth. Probably some of those things you might not have known about. Let's think now about, the latest one, the book of Deuteronomy. All the New Testament's been published. The Pentateuch's been published, and this is one that was translated, the King of Glory by Paul Bramson into the Turkish language. Okay. Let's turn to Mark's Gospel now. We're thinking about Jesus as a healing servant. This case right here is a case of leprosy. This person has a bad case of leprosy, and a lot of times we don't like leprosy. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 26. There's lots of diseases mentioned in Mark's Gospel and the Gospels. You have a leprosy. You have an unclean spirit or an impure spirit. You have blindness. You have people who can't speak, a dumb spirit, a deaf spirit. You have people who've died. That's even, you know, more severe than a disease. So you have all these kind of things. And one thing I like to think about it is that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. So I think of myself in terms of those diseases. Basically, I've got all those diseases. And if you're a sinner like I am, you probably have those diseases too. There are times when you're a little deaf, when God's speaking to you and you're not hearing very well. There are times when you're mute. You know, you're not, you should say something when you should. You know, and you're being silent. There's somebody who's maybe swearing, or there's somebody who's needs to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are you? Well, like I am, a lot of times I'm mute, and so we deal with muteness here. We deal with not hearing. Sometimes it talks about the people who are paralyzed. You know, sometimes things happen in our life, and we feel like I really should do something. But we're paralyzed. And the unclean spirit is, you know, maybe you turn on the television, there's something you shouldn't really be looking at there. So we find it because of the old flesh and that old nature in us, we don't mind impureness. So we have all those kind of things. We can have impureness. We can be dumb, deaf. And what about leprosy? I think in terms of leprosy, it's just something repulsive. You know, there are times when I can be just repulsive. You just soon not be around me. So we've all got these things, but the answer is in Jesus. So kind of mentioned the first verse 26, chapter 1. It says, when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out. And then in the end of verse 27, he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Now, a lot of times people will keep quiet. They do certain things, you know, with the internet and so forth like that. You can get all sorts of uncleanness, impurity. And yet, if we need to know that there is a cure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next one here, it says, let's look at verse 30. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. I like to think of a fever as somebody that, you know, they're hot. Maybe it's angry. They're upset. They're agitated. And in a way, I could kind of understand her being that way. She had a son, Pete. She had a daughter. And her daughter went and married this fine young fisherman. He had a great career. He was a good fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. He was very successful. He could provide well for her daughter. And so she was very happy. They got married. He was providing for her daughter very well. And then along comes this rabbi who a lot of people were skeptical about. The fact is that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, said about Jesus, well, he's a blasphemer. Who does he think he is? He's talking with authority, and he's not like the regular rabbis. And Peter and this rabbi came along and told my son to leave his nets and leave his fishing and leaving his whole career and come follow me. Why? I think any mother-in-law would be a little upset about that. If your daughter's married to somebody and he decides to give up a nice career, nice income and everything else and say, go follow somebody like this that's not looked up to, that they think he's kind of a rabble-rouser and creating problems. Well, she had a fever. And I think what's great about this is then what happens? The Lord comes and heals her. She's like at the point of death. And so now she can have a completely different view of him. She can say, you know what? This one, my son is following, is the one that saved my life. So I think that changed the whole family dynamics. It goes from this mother-in-law whose son gives up a great career and goes and follows Jesus. She learns that this Jesus has power even in her own life. So that's, again, Jesus is a healer. Simon's mother lies sick with a fever. They tell him. And she immediately serves. It says, and she served them right afterwards. She became a useful person. This fever is not dominating or not controlling her life, but she is acting in service toward others. So if we can control our attitudes and control our minds, and then maybe we can be a great service like this mother-in-law was. Well, the other thing that strikes me here a little bit, he heals a lot of different things. Let's go on down to the verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So here is this kind of repulsive disease. And it's the kind of thing that does make you a little nervous. Once, I don't know, it was like 1981, I think it was, I went to see a cousin of mine who was doing mission work in South America. And we were traveling from Santa Cruz, I think it was. It was in the jungle area of Bolivia. We're going up to the capital in La Paz. And somewhere along the journey, I don't know where in the world we were, because we were going through mountains and everything else, we stopped at this little town. And when we went in there, just a little hut kind of thing. And there was a man there that had leprosy. I asked, what is his, his fingers, he lost part of his fingers. I remember part of his nose had kind of fallen off. He looked kind of funny. So I asked him, what did this person have? He has leprosy. So it's not something that's particularly attractive. Here's a Mycobacterium leprae, particular kind of bacteria that causes these kinds of diseases. So it can be very, very difficult. But it's interesting how the leper comes to Jesus. So many people, they would talk about Jesus as being able. Can you do this? Can you do that? But this leper had a bigger issue. He says, if you are willing, do you want to? He had been rejected so many times. He was felt like people wouldn't like me. You wouldn't be willing to help me. And yet Jesus says, stretched out his hand and touched him. So how would we like to feel like touching these people? Jesus touched this man. And he says, I am willing. And I really appreciate that about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the willing one. He wants to come into our lives to help us, to give us a new life, give us a new attitude, give us hearing, and to cure whatever it is that makes us repulsive. So there is the servant, the healing servant. He touches the leper. He is willing and wants him to be cleansed. Then if we go down to, chapter 2. Verse 3. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Again, this I think of as just somebody that's basically, as I mentioned before, just as paralyzed in life. Can't move ahead. And he really couldn't do anything. He wasn't like the leper who could say, if you're willing, or he didn't have somebody else, but he had friends. And when we read about all these cases, a lot of times you find it's a father, it's a mother, and here it's a friend, and sometimes it's the ruler of a synagogue. And you find different kinds of people coming in and trying to help us along. And we need to be able to look to others sometimes and ask for help and to be that way. So here are four friends bring this paralyzed man, and they wanted to get him to Jesus. So they broke through the roof and opened the roof and let Jesus down. And Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And also take up your bed and walk. So we need to try to bring others to Jesus, realize that people do get paralyzed and have trouble to move ahead, not sure what to do, and sometimes need some help and guidance. And that's what this person did. Let's see what. So he is healed and he goes. Then we read, come down to where the Lord calls Levi, the son of Alphaeus. It's kind of unique that he would bring out a bit about him. Most people think this is Mark. And I kind of think one reason why he brings this out is because really Mark, you might think of, Matthew or the Levi, the son of Alphaeus, you might think of him as an IRS agent. He was a tax collector. He liked to get taxes. And sometimes, tax collectors, IRS agents, and the IRS government, sometimes they're not looked up to as well. So here, but Jesus says, I can go to some of those people that are socially not acceptable. And I think sometimes we need to think of lots of different ones that maybe aren't as socially acceptable. We need to step out of where we are in our life. So often we'll meet others at the same levels, which is fine. We need to present them to the gospel. But it is important to to reach out and meet other kind of people from various different backgrounds. And sometimes they search for the truth. See, well, I don't even show right now. Okay. Okay, that's so I like to think of the Lord Jesus willing to go up to people. He not only, he did more than just shake his hand too. He said, I'm going to go to his house. And Matthew, you bring a bunch of other tax collectors in and you bring some sinners in here and then we will have a time together. So we need that kind of reaching out to others who are lost, they're in their sins, and they need a Savior. So I think that's an important thing. Then the Lord, in the last part of chapter 2, he's talking about how under law and under the Old Testament, the focus was on Israel. And here he says, you know, things are new. And this was very difficult for them to think about it. He says, when you can't take an old piece of a new piece of garment and attach it to the old, because everything is new. And he says, you're going to have to think outside the box that Jesus really wants you. I'm bringing something new into this world, and the church is going to be here, and you're going to have to look past nationalities, past age groups, and past all sorts of things, and focus in on what truly is the kingdom of God, what's new. He says, they're not going to mix. The church is a brand new thing. We are the body of Christ, and we're everyone is needed. Every believer is needed and seen in the church. Then in chapter 3, we have the withered hand. I'm not able to work. You can't, this is doing things, we do everything kind of like with our hands. But what's interesting here, it says in verse 2, so they watched him, these Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth. They watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Now here were the top religious leaders. They were there, sitting, and they wanted to see if he was going to do something nice. If he's going to heal somebody, do something really, really good, so they could condemn him. You see how far off things got with these people? They were very knowledgeable. They studied the law. They studied, you know, Hebrew. They would work everything else. And yet, here are the very people. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, so that they might accuse him. So here Jesus is, there with a group of people, and this man with that withered hand comes in, and he's got a group of people there wanting to know if he's really going to do something good. So that shows just to me just how sometimes wicked the heart of man can be. And I need to look at myself and say, you know what? Do I have the right heart? Do I have the heart of Jesus? Because so many times it's easy to think and to condemn others, but I need to think in terms of myself. What kind of heart do I have? Here are people who really knew the Bible, who could have quoted the Bible to you, said that what to do. They could tell that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem when Herod asked. But here they watch him. But Jesus, he asked them. And many times Jesus asked questions, and people would ask him questions. But a lot of times I think the way the Lord Jesus answers things, many times he does not answer their question directly. It's almost like he doesn't, kind of ignores it. But the Lord Jesus, when he responds to a state of soul. For example, when they ask him, you know, whether about his ministry and so forth, he turned around and asked them, was the ministry of John the Baptist of God or not? Or was it of men? He didn't answer their question because he directed them back to the ministry of John the Baptist. If you don't answer that question, whether John the Baptist's ministry was of God or not, you're not going to be able to answer. There's no point in me answering your question. He answered their state of soul. They had rejected John the Baptist. So he takes them right back to where they got off the truth. So many times we need to think about, where is this person really when he's asking a question? and then try to think what would be an appropriate answer for them and their present state of soul. Not necessarily, we're not just here maybe to say just to answer, give out information, but to say, where are you really at? And sometimes I've noticed with ones that are much better at that, they understand. I've known that sometimes when people have been in a lot of distress and they ask a question and I'm not really sure at all, but I've seen other people say, totally ignore it. They'll say, I know you're going through a lot of problems. I see the trials you're going through, and then they're able to really help them. So if we can kind of think where people really are and to answer them. So he's, let's turn to Zechariah. I think it's chapter 11. Verse 8. This is where there were shepherds in Israel. These Pharisees and Herodians and Sadducees were considered shepherds in Israel. He said, I dismissed three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. Now, these three shepherds of Israel, I believe, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. They were the ones ruling Israel, guiding Israel, and they were false shepherds. And yet, when the Lord says, my soul loathed them, he couldn't imagine how could people have such evil people ruling them. But he said, their soul also abhorred me. So the rulers of Israel did not want the Lord Jesus and the blessing he would bring to them. Oh, I was thinking about, we're having all these miracles that are happening, and kids that are going to college, they think in terms of you shouldn't believe all these miracles. They're just kind of myths and fairy tales and so forth. And one of the, David Hume wrote a book, Inquiry Concerning Human Understanding. It's a popular one in philosophy classes. His ideas are taught even today, and he's very well known. But he says, a wise man therefore proportions his belief to the evidence, and evidence doesn't exceed what we properly call probability. So basically, everything has to depend upon, for example, if everybody dies, therefore it's impossible that anybody would raise from the dead. If somebody can't speak or, you know, whatever, it's all based on probability. So what the problem with that is, by definition, miracle is something that's not probable. So if you've had statistics. Something that's not probable versus something that's probable, by definition, a miracle could never happen. They don't tell you that when you're going to college about miracles, that the very way they approach it makes miracles impossible. So rather than doing a probability test, we always have to look at evidence. So the question really is, was Jesus like really dead? Did Jesus really, was he really alive afterwards? You have to look at the evidence. You can't just look at probability. I mean, for example, if you did probability studies, you would never flip a coin and have it come up heads 100 times. That could never happen. Yet we know it does. So probability is never an accurate, can accurately determine truth. So I was just thinking in terms of when we're reading these miracles and we're needing these things. I know going to college, going to school, you're going to hear about this, and to try to discredit what happens in the Bible. What we are called to do as Christians is not necessarily look at probability, because a miracle by definition is improbable, but we're to look at the evidence. Who saw it? What was their testimony? And in terms of the disciples, they were willing to believe it, even though it cost them their life. Because they were there, they saw it, they experienced, and they knew all about it. So, when you see these things. I kind of threw this in just because sometimes we need to reach out to others. Here are some people that were invited, And when you look at them, you kind of think, well, why would they come? What were they doing? But you know what? These younger people came from very Orthodox Muslim families where the girls had to be dressed that way. And they came because they said, we want to know something else. We want to know, learn a little more about Christianity. So it's important to reach out to others. And another thing I noticed about when Jesus came, a lot of people in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, he is out of his mind. You know, a lot of times we don't like people to think that we're out of our minds. But yet, there's nothing more sane than to believe in the truth, to follow the truth, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to realize that we are human beings, are fallen, and we have all these kind of diseases. You know, we don't learn, we don't listen, we don't speak, we paralyze at times and so forth. So we should try to be, to follow the Lord, and there's no better way to be in our minds. This is a picture that my wife sent to me, Nate Branson picked up off the floor of one of the churches that got burned in Niger. And it's a French language Bible, and part of it's Isaiah chapter 43 and part of verse 2. When we walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. So when he saw this Bible on the floor that had been quite well burned, he reached down, picked it up, and he thought that was quite remarkable to have a picture like that. Okay. Can we close now in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank you for your kindness toward us. We thank you for Jesus, who was a healer and healed so many different kinds of infirmities and difficulties. And we just thank you for your example and pray that your healing hand may be on us, that we might live our lives for your honor and glory, that we might serve you while we can, that we might be able to reach out to others and guide them to the truth that's in Jesus, to know their sins are forgiven, to know that we have a home in heaven. We just thank you for your love to us now, giving thanks in your precious Savior's name. Amen.